Well, I wanted to speak to you this morning about this great prayer. I think it ranks as one of my favourite prayers in all of the scriptures. And it is a prayer for the people of God in difficult times. It is a prayer for the people of God in times when it seems as though people do not only simply want to ignore the gospel, but they want to shut down the gospel. They don't simply want to close their ears to the sound of God's word, but they want to close our mouths as we speak the word of God. And I think as churches in the West, churches in countries like Australia, where traditionally we have enjoyed a central place in the culture, where we know that in the past our countries at least claimed to be Christian, even if they weren't always Christian in reality, we come to that whole problem that we start to see emerging around us and is felt ever more sharply and severely by our brothers and sisters in many other parts of the world. Just this last week I was reading a newspaper article about churches in China that are having their crosses torn down, having their Bibles removed, having anything referring to the authority of Christ above all kings and all presidents struck down. So we've got a long way to go before that happens. But nevertheless, we feel this pressure. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we react in various ways. And I think as Western Christians, often we feel as though it's not fair. It's not right that this is occurring, that this is happening. We don't deserve it. We seek to do good in the world. It is not fair. We should be allowed, we have rights, and we do have rights. We have rights to speak freely and to do all things freely and with confidence. But underneath of all of that, we can sometimes have a grumble within ourselves. It's not fair that the church is being put under such pressure. And then, especially in places where the pressure is growing, there can be another thing underneath us too, isn't there? And that's that growing sense of fear. How can we be safe in doing the work of the church? How can we continue to witness to Christ and still preserve our own comforts and our own security? So we have these reactions. Reactions that often come from a sense of entitlement. That we think Christians should have certain freedoms. And Christians should have certain rights. And the gospel should go out without being opposed and being shut down and being silenced. That it has a natural right to go out and not receive all of those things. But is that the reaction that we see here from the early church? Instead, what do we find when they had a very real threat against them? Two of their leaders hauled before the leaders, the Jewish eldership, the Sanhedrin, interrogated, commanded, do not speak in the name of Jesus, even though the whole of Jerusalem knew that a lame man was now walking because of the name of Jesus Christ. There's a right, if ever there was one, for this name and this preaching and this word to go out. God himself had showed the right of it. They were told, nevertheless, commanded, forbidden to speak in his name. And they refuse and they return They return to their own, to their church, to the church. And what does the church do? They do not proceed to act on a sense of entitlement. They do not go out and act on a sense of fear, but instead they pray for boldness. They pray for boldness to do what God had asked them to do. A prayer for boldness. Not a prayer for protection. Not a prayer for vindication. Not a prayer for the defeat of their enemies. But a prayer for boldness, that they may do what God has commanded them to do. Is that the place where we are at? As we consider being Christians now in the 21st century in Australia and across the Western world, where we see the clouds gathering and the forces of opposition mounting, is that our heart? That we are not overawed by these things, but rather secure upon our Lord and King. We simply pray for boldness to do what he has commanded us to do. And I think that this boldness is seen all the way through this passage. So let me first, as our first point this morning, consider this, that as Peter and John came back to the church firstly was bold to pray. They were bold to pray. That was their first option. Isn't that striking? Imagine your elders and your minister had just been hauled before the local authorities and told, look, you can keep this church open so long as you just never mention anything about Jesus, because he's offensive. And they came back and reported that to the rest of you. What are some of the things that we all might do? We might get together and talk an awful lot about it. Write letters possibly of protest. Seek to engage lawyers. Find maybe ways where we can compromise. Or perhaps just up stakes and go somewhere else. But is this our first option? The first option that they have, and they were a much more vulnerable group than we are. The Lord that they served, they had just witnessed him crucified a few months earlier. There were great and fearsome forces against them. And this little group, well, not so little at this stage, a couple of thousand, but nevertheless, under great pressure, their first option is to pray. It takes boldness to stop in the face of opposition and pray. It shows us something, doesn't it, about the place that prayer should have in the Christian life. We are to pray first, and then we are to act, without forgetting the acting and the speaking and the doing. It all starts with prayer. Your day starts with prayer. Your service together here in this worship service starts with prayer. All of your meetings start with prayer, but so as you engage in the most difficult parts of Christian life and witness, it starts with prayer. Speaking to others about Jesus, it begins with prayer. And here, in the face of a real threat, a threat that excites fear and concern, they are bold to pray. Because they know where their true, they know where their true rest and security is, in the one who has made all things. So you see here, it wasn't, fear was not an option. But also pointless bravado was not an option either. We can do this. We can stand firm against this threat. We just need to believe in ourselves and stick together and work out our tactics and we can deal with this situation. No, that's not their response either, is it? They turn it all to their God in prayer. But we note here too also the one to whom they pray. They actually spell out the grounds for this great hope that they have. Look there in verse 24. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, so they're all praying together, and they said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The word in the Greek used here for Lord is not the normal word. It is the word that we get the English word despot from. Now, we think of despot as a fairly negative term, don't we? Think of a dictator or a tyrant. But in the original language, despot meant simply the one who has utter and complete sovereignty and control and command. There is no one above him. There is no authority or rule or law that is above him. He is the great sovereign Lord. That is the one that they turn their prayers to as they find another authority coming to tell them to keep silence. They will pray to the sovereign Lord of all things. The sovereign Lord. And he's shown that, hasn't he, in creation. You've made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Even our opponents are made by you. And so we rest in your providence and in your control. We pray to you. But then as we find in verses 25 and 26, there's another reason why they turn in prayer, in confident prayer to God. Notice there too that they see that God has revealed that this would occur. Verse 25, O God, you who have made heaven and earth and the sea, you who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. God had spoken already. The God who has all things under his control also told his people. God is not silent. God speaks, and he continues to speak to you today through this word. But he told them, as he tells every generation of Christians, the nations will rage. The rulers will take a stand against me. They will gather and plot and scheme to make sure that the word of my King Jesus doesn't get out, because they don't want to be ruled by him. They don't want to submit to his authority. So they could pray to God knowing that this was not a surprise, that this was not a break in God's plan, but that he had revealed that this would occur. And so they are bold to pray. They are not alarmed or surprised or caught off guard by what has happened, and so revert to fear or to bravado or to anger. But they pray to the one in whom, under whose control are all things, in whose plan all things have their place. They are bold to pray, and so must we. So must we be bold to pray. But secondly, in this prayer, as they continue on, they are bold to discern what is happening. They are bold to discern. Notice there what they say in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, there are times in our prayers where we sometimes have to go to God in our prayers and say, I don't really know what is happening here. I'm not sure why this is happening. Dear Lord, preserve me, enlighten me, show me what is happening. Support and defend and protect me and sustain me, because I have no idea what is going on. But you see here in this prayer, when it comes to the opposition that the gospel faces, we do know what is happening. We do know what is happening. Truly, they say, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, all of these nations and rulers have gathered together to do whatever your hand and purpose determined. But for them in particular, that was a breathtaking realization that here they were as the young church of Christ, standing at the crossroads of history. All that God had said in Scripture beforehand was now made plain. And the prophecies of opposition and revolt and rebellion from the leaders and nations of the world, it all became clear now. That it was all finally and completely and most starkly against the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they were at the pinnacle of history. God had sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. There he stands, the God-man before them all. And at this great point, what better point if you are hateful of God's rule to oppose him than at that point at his Son, the Lord Jesus. And yet they were bold to discern beyond their own comforts, weren't they? Because they were Jews. They were members of the house of Israel. And yet they label their own nation alongside all of the others as the nations of the world gathered against God's king. They're not giving them their own nation a free pass. There are Jewish as well as Gentile leaders and nations here gathered against the Lord's king. And yet the more incredible discernment that they have is in verse 28, isn't it? So these nations and rulers have all gathered together against God's king according to God's plan. All this was in God's purposes. And now the opposition that they must face as the people of Christ is according to God's plan. All things according to his plan. Does that mean that Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel have no responsibility? Of course not. They are fully responsible for all of their deeds and all of their actions against Christ. But here we enter into a great mystery, don't we? That even as we stand as responsible before God, all things are still included in his sovereign plan, even the opposition of his enemies. But here we see, don't we, the point at which we can discern what God's plan is in opposition. And it's all about the attitude to God's king, to the Lord Jesus. How can we discern what's really happening in a situation? It's how people think of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to discover more and more and more as a church of Christ as we go on in the coming years in this nation. Is it enough to live good lives? No, it's not. Yes, they will accept that we can live good lives, do good things. Even though the Bible has useful instruction in it. But it all comes down in the end to what you make of Jesus Christ. Because what were all of these forces gathered around and against? Were they gathered against the good moral teachings in the Word? No, they weren't gathered against that. Obviously, sometimes they are, but they're gathered here principally against the Lord Jesus Christ, at God's King. And so often we find, don't we, that you can say, yes, I love all the good things that Christians do, but just don't talk to me about Jesus. Or if we are to talk about Jesus, let's think of him as a great teacher, as a friend of the downcast and the outcast, and that's a wonderful thing. Let's talk about him as a moral reformer or as a social revolutionary. But do not speak to him. Speak to me about him as my Saviour. As a Saviour of sinners. As the Son of God. As the Lord of all life. Do not speak to me about him. But know we are to be bold to discern. And then finally, we are to be bold to speak. Now, Lord, look on their threats. This is verse 29. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They understand their position here now, don't they? This is not some random event, this opposition coming to us. We are praying to the Lord of all things, the despot of all the universe. We pray to him. We understand from his word what is happening here. We know that it's all about the opposition of all human authorities to the great King and Lord, Jesus Christ. And we are pledged to serve him. And we understand that this is all part of God's eternal plan. And so then, we pray that we would have boldness to fill our part in it. Notice here the way that they start. They say here, now, Lord, look on their threats. God, you are sovereign. You are the one to deal with the threats that have been made against us. But it's very careful what they say there, isn't it? Lord, look on their threats. Notice what they don't say. They don't say, judge our enemies. They don't say that. They don't say, stop their mouths or stop their actions against us. They simply say, Lord, look on their threats. And who is the Lord? Of course, as we've said already, he's the sovereign Lord. Who better to look upon their opposition than the sovereign Lord? And he will deal with that as he sees fit, not how we think he should deal with us. Do you remember in Luke's gospel, remember when Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem and they had to travel through Samaria and they came across a little Samaritan village and they wanted to go in and stay there and have some food? And because they were Jews, the Samaritan said, no, we don't want you here. And they sent them packing. And remember, some of the disciples came up to Jesus and they said to Jesus, shall we call for fire from heaven to fall upon this town? Because they've rejected you, the king. You know, they seemed to have a very good idea of what God wanted for that town, didn't they? They thought that they had worked it all out. And so often we feel that we've worked it all out as well. We know exactly what we think the enemies of the gospel deserve. Forgetting that we, by nature, are enemies of that same gospel. But what does the church here do? They don't call for fire from heaven. They don't call for judgment right here and now upon the Sanhedrin and all those who would oppose them. Lord, look on their threats. Sovereign Lord of all things, you've got heaven and earth in your control. You look upon them. We simply need strength from you to do what you want us to do. They don't ask for anything else but simply for boldness. as individuals, and as the church. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Isn't that a striking joining of two words? Grant your servants that they with all boldness may speak your word. Originally, that word servant is actually the word slave. Now, if I was in the ancient world, in a Roman household, and I was a slave, I would suspect that boldness is not the thing that my master would want in me. That might be a very short trip to having my tongue pulled out if I spoke with too much disrespect to my master. And that shows us here that being servants of Christ turns the things of this world upside down. Here we are, slaves of Christ, but told to speak boldly. And that tells us then, doesn't it, that this boldness is not what this culture thinks of as boldness either. You know, when we think of being bold, it so often very quickly becomes corrupted by our own sinful nature, isn't it? And so what does boldness become? It becomes an insistence on speaking our mind at every occasion, on every topic, welcome or otherwise. Or it comes about walking over other people with our words. Or it involves rashness, foolishness of speech. Speaking not with the wisdom of the gospel, but speaking harsh and pride-filled words. But that is not the boldness that they ask for. This is not any false rashness. But this is boldness to speak as Christ's slaves. This is boldness to speak as those who are under the rule of Christ. And what does it mean to be under the rule of Christ? It means to have his mind filled with his word, to have his eyes for other people, to have his concern for other people, to be remade, not the way we want to be, but remade in the image of Christ himself. It is as his servants, not as our own lords, but as his servants, that we may speak with boldness. And they speak with they may speak your word, and that why that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That his name would be put first. Not our safety, not the rights of the church, not our own comfort, but the name of your holy servant Jesus. They understood their task. Remember when Jesus, at the start of the book of Acts, if you've read the book of Acts, you'll know that Jesus rose up to heaven and he gave instructions to the people of God before he did. And he told them, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses." Not my conquerors, not my lords of all things, not my comfort-driven churches of the West, but you will simply be my witnesses. My witnesses to the ends of the earth. Not the ones who ultimately save anyone, because we can't save a single person ourselves, but to be witnesses to the gospel of Christ. And God answered their prayer, didn't he? God answered their prayer. The place was shaken, and that's a mighty thing. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a mighty thing. But what is the mightiest of all? That they spoke the word of God with boldness. Just as we close, can we see here two great things? One about prayer, and one about where we stand right now as the church. Firstly, prayer. Prayer is so often in our own lives something where we offer to God the desires of our hearts, and that is a good thing, but it's not always the desires of our hearts trained by the Word of God. You remember James's letter to the churches, he rebukes the church and he says, you ask and you don't receive because you want to spend it on yourselves. There's a false way of praying, isn't there? A way of praying that, yes, comes from the heart, but what sort of a heart? A heart that is too often driven by our own desires purely. But what do we see here? We see here prayer schooled by the Word of God. Prayer trained and shaped by the Word of God. Yes, a real need has come. They need help. Where do they go to? They go to the Word of God. Psalm 2, the servant David. They understand that word in the light of all that they've seen of God's dealings in Jesus Christ. And then they pray. They know what to pray for now. Not their instinctive fears or angers, but that they may do what God has told them to do. What a wonderful prayer is that. God loves to hear prayer. He loves to hear his word repeated back to him in prayer. He loves to see the fruit of his spirit in your lives reflected back to him in your prayer. He loves to see born-again prayer. Prayer of true worshippers of God in the Holy Spirit. And that leads us finally, secondly, to what we need as a church right now. There are times to protest our rights. The Apostle Paul did that. He would protest his rights. There are times to defend ourselves, yes. There are times to seek whatever measures we need to make sure that we can do the work of Christ in our time and in our place. But first and foremost, both at the start and at the end of our service, we simply need to pray to our God that we may humbly and faithfully and dependent on his grace do what he has asked us to do. And that is be his witnesses, both here in Eagle Hawk and across Victoria and Melbourne and across the world, to be his witnesses, come what may. And God in his purposes will make that a glorious display of his grace. That his gospel is not a gospel that works like the powers of this world, through the sword and through money and through influence and cultural power. But even as the Son of God was crucified, so his people will put themselves, their own desires to death, their own comforts to death, and will be reborn and take up our crosses, but also put on the new life of Christ's resurrection. And that is what will be displayed to the world. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray indeed for boldness to be witnesses to you, that we would not be those who are overcome by what we see around us, but rather that we would be faithful to Christ. We thank you so much for his gospel and the beauty of all that he has done for us. So preserve us and keep us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.